Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. We are slowly but surely making our way through the book of Revelation. If you missed last week's message that Jordan did, wow is all I can say. And it glitched. We had a recording problem. It's not their fault. Okay, there was a bad thumb drive. So it didn't get to go online. So if you missed it, I'm very sorry, but it just shows you don't miss church. Okay? I thought it was just brilliant. Well, today we're going to take a look at chapters 4 and 5 in a message I've entitled The Throne and the Mystery, and I'm going to try to talk slow, but I am super amped up about these two chapters. Many people believe they're the best two chapters in the whole Bible. And there's a reason for that, okay? I want to start by talking about the throne, and I want to start talking about the throne by talking a little bit more about Domitian. You might recall Domitian was the Roman emperor at the time that the book of Revelation was written. He was an incredibly brutal and evil man. I want to share a few facts about him today, though, that when I read out of chapters 4 and 5 are just going to make these chapters pop to you. They'll finally make sense in your head. First of all, that remember this. Domitian started an Olympic celebration and a competition called, creatively, the Domitian Games, because he liked his name. When he attended these games, he sat his little evil fanny down on a massive throne that was erected inside the stadium. Keep that in mind. He also had a large group of priests that would lead people in emperor worship, the worship of him. These priests wore white robes and crowns of gold on their heads, and the crowns were inscribed with the divine titles of Domitian, most likely things he liked to be called, like Lord of Heaven and Earth, and Savior, and Lord of Lords. When Domitian traveled, people would have to bow down to him and offer incense. They would put incense in these incense bowls, and if they didn't offer the incense, he would have them killed on the spot because it was considered an act of treason. He was that brutal. Also, while he traveled, he had a choir of 24 singers go before him in every town he went. The choir would sing the words, "Our Lord God, you are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power," which, in case you didn't catch it, we sang those very words in the first song we sang today, all right? One of the churches John wrote a letter to was located in the city of Ephesus, and you might recall that I told you this is in modern-day Turkey, and Ephesus was the hub of emperor worship in the region that it was in at the time. It was also a bustling city of commerce, so people from the east and the west would gather there. It was a major, major city and an important city. Domitian built this massive platform in Ephesus. I got a picture of it. It's kind of a sketchy picture, but it is bigger than you can even imagine. It's just absolutely massive. The top area right there is a temple he built to himself, okay? And below, you'll see arches and then kind of arch doorways. In these arches, there's 24 of them, and they contain the statues, and kind of more like carvings, actually, of the 24 gods and goddesses of the Greek-Roman pantheon. Zeus, Hermes, Apollo, Athena, Diana, the list goes on. Domitian wanted the crowds in Ephesus to know, through the design of this building, that he stood on the backs of the gods. He was above all the gods. He even built a 27-foot tall statue, which you can see here, to drive home this point, that he was above all the gods. He was really full of himself, okay? And lastly, there's another famous statue of Domitian that's not 27 feet tall. We'll show you this image. Notice in his right hand, he's holding a scroll. This is very significant. The scroll would contain writing on both sides, and it was believed at this time that the person that could unseal and read the scroll was the person who was fit to rule. This person would make things how they were supposed to be on earth. They could direct the course of human history. So having this statue made was Domitian's way of proclaiming to all the people, I am that person, I am that leader, I am that king. Now, with these facts in mind, I want to read out of Revelations chapter 4 and 5, and I'll stop every once in a while. I usually don't read big chunks of scripture, but I'm going to today. And keep these facts in mind as I'm reading this. Check this out. This is so cool. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 4. At once I was in the Spirit, and this is John, he's having a vision here. He goes, at once I was in the Spirit, and there was before me a throne in heaven, just like Domitian's throne, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, and it encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Remember, I mentioned that number 24. And seated on them were 24 elders who were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne there was lightning and thunder and lamps and all kinds of things. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. Now these creatures represented all living beings on earth. One creature looked like an ox, one creature like a lion, one had the face of a man, and one was like an eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. Day and night they never stopped saying or singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor to thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24, there's that number again, elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they sing, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power." Light bulbs should be going off in your head right now because they're literally singing the song of Domitian right there. "For you created all things, by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides. There it is again. And it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll. Not even Domitian could do it. And I wept. John started to weep because no one could open the scroll or look inside. But then one of the elders said, "Do not weep. For see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. So this image of a slaughtered lamb and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, these are titles and images of Jesus. And standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll, this is Jesus now, from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. There's the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So they're not singing Domitian songs anymore. They cooked up a new number. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from every tribe and language." This is an all-inclusive thing that's going on right now. "From every people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands. So this worship time is growing in numbers. And 10,000 upon 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory," borrowing the words of Domitian's song again. And then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in him singing, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And then here's a key verse. The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and then they worshiped. Excuse me. All right. A German historian in the early 1900s was named Ethelbert Stauffer, which is a very strong name. Okay, Ethelbert, you gotta love that. And he wrote this, I'll put it on the screen. Domitian was the first emperor to understand that behind the Christian movement was an enigmatic figure who threatened the glory of the emperors. Yeah, you are totally right, Ethelbert. You preach it, brother. The chapters we just read prove that to be true, because this vision that God gave John and John shared with the churches is brilliant. It's showing people that the rule of Domitian, this evil, brutal man, is just a parody. It's just a cheap imitation of the rule of Jesus. Can you imagine how the people in these churches felt when they heard the words of this vision? Oh my gosh, they must have been dancing in the streets, because John had just told them, I've seen the throne of the universe and Domitian isn't on it. Jesus Christ is on it. His brutal reign, Domitian's brutal reign, has come to an end, and our loving Savior is the true King, and his reign will never end. I doubt when they heard the words of this vision, they thought, you know what we should do? We should write a bunch of cheesy books and make some cheesy movies about the end of the world that will totally freak people out in the future, okay? That's not what was going on here. No, they would have been excited, because they're real people living real lives in a real time and place. They had seen people be killed for their faith, maybe even their family and friends, because they wouldn't bow down to Domitian. But now they were being told through this vision, it is better to die for God, and some of them would have, than live for a temporary evil ruler like Domitian. That's what these chapters are about. And it made me wonder when I read the chapters, if these early Christians, these early Jesus followers, could talk to us right now, what messages would they have for us? And I thought of a few. The first thing I think they would say to us is, hang in there. I think they would look at what's going on in our world right now and go, hey, we realize there are people that are doing evil things in your world. We understand, but don't lose hope, because this too shall pass, because Jesus will always be on the throne. The second thing, and I truly believe they'd say this to us, stop whining. That's what they would say to us. They would probably go, we had to meet in secret. We literally had to meet underground in caves because we could be killed for our faith. We couldn't worship God in public like you do. So stop complaining that your pastor is dull and that the parking lot is too full or whatever that we whine about as Christians. Just, you've got it good. That's what they say to us. You've got it so good. Thirdly, I think they'd say, be careful. You've got your own Domitians. You don't have an evil guy like us, but you've got other things you're tempted to bow down to. For example, your cravings for more stuff and money, or your desire for success at the cost of your very own family, or your constant need to compare yourself to others. The list goes on. When you're tempted to bow down to those things, remember us and don't bow down to them. And lastly, I really believe they would tell us, you need to love each other. We know there's evil and there's so much hatred and cruelty in your world right now, but love each other, because your love for each other is what's going to cancel out that hatred and cruelty. I think that would be just some of the messages they would have for us. But let's move on to the mystery now. Christianity in the United States is in a rapid decline, this last 10 years especially. It is just in a rapid decline, not just church attendance. Belief in our Christian beliefs is in a rapid decline. I think one of the big reasons for this is because people have been handed a form of Christianity that's all about dogma and formulas and certainty. And this form of Christianity is dull and it's devoid of mystery, and people are rejecting it, and I don't blame them one little bit, because deep down we all know that God and life and faith are full of mystery. So we should stop pretending as the church that we have all the answers. We don't. We don't even have all the questions, let alone all the answers. I'm going to share two quotes that I've shared before, but they're two of my favorite theologians, and they speak about this. The first is from author Rob Bell, and he writes, "The moment God has been figured out with nice, neat lines and definitions, we're no longer dealing with God." And that is so true. And the second one is actor Sean Penn. When everything gets answered, it's fake. The mystery is the truth. I didn't know he could be that wise, but he is, okay? That's also true. The people that wrote down the scriptures for us, the writers of the Bible, embraced mystery because they wrote about Solomon in 1 Kings 8, and Solomon says this, "The heavens and even the highest heavens cannot contain you, God." Solomon knew that God was bigger than he could understand, that God was mysterious. And then there's the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of what we refer to as the New Testament. And the New Testament is a bunch of letters he wrote to various churches. And in these churches, in these letters rather, he used the word mystery 17 times, if you count them. It seemed to be one of his favorite words. Mystery is a crucial aspect of our lives and our faith. Without it, life is dull. It's devoid of curiosity and wonder. No wonder St. Augustine years and years ago said, "We have the fact, let's seek the mystery." I love that he's saying, don't be about the answers, you're not going to get them all. Be about the questions. That's where life is. Today I want to focus on a very certain type of mystery, which brings us to another guy with a real strong name, Rudolf Otto. Rudolf was a German theologian in the early 1900s, and he coined one of the coolest phrases of all time, Mysterium Tremendum. It's such a great, I want a t-shirt, seriously. Mysterium Tremendum. It's such, it kind of sounds like a spell that Harry Potter would cast on somebody too, but it's still cool, okay? It means awe-inspiring mystery, or more accurately, the mystery that makes you tremble, that makes you have a little fear. Now we're cooking. And Rudolf goes on to describe Mysterium Tremendum like this. It's the hushed, trembling, speechless humility of the creature in the presence of that which is a mystery inexpressible and above all creatures. That's such a great definition of God. If people ask you, well, what is God like? This is what God's like. God is a mystery inexpressible and above all creatures. That's who God is. I love it. Let me give you a couple of examples of people experiencing Mysterium Tremendum in their life. The first one is from author and pastor Brian Zond. If you haven't read his books, especially Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, you really should grab that one. It's great. He has a habit of praying by himself, and he often looks at icons, these images of Jesus and other things. And one time he was praying while he was looking at this image. It's a famous icon of Jesus. It's called Christ Pantocrator. And at first, Jesus seems lopsided and looks like he has a wonky eye. But that's on purpose, okay? Because the two sides of his face represent his humanity and his divinity, the truth that he is fully God and yet fully human. And the speculation is that the two different eyes that he has represent the fact that Jesus can see two different worlds. Jesus can see the seen world, but Jesus sees just as clearly the unseen world. So he was praying and he was looking at this image, sitting in silence and just basking and acknowledging the presence of Jesus with him. And suddenly, he says, the eyes of Christ in the image blinked at him and then became what seemed to him to be real eyes staring back at him, and it scared the bejeebers out of him. He had this jolt of fear, and he wanted to run away. He just wanted to run out of the room, but he didn't. He stayed, and he just stared into what he believed to be the living, the actual living eyes of Jesus, and then just like that, they were gone, and the image was just the image again. And he said, "I can't explain it. I really can't. I just know it was a mystical experience that produced the Mysterium Tremendum in me." Isn't that awesome? The second example is from a 1997 movie, which if you haven't seen it, just Google it and watch it. It's called Contact, and it's a sci-fi movie starring Matthew McConaughey and Jodie Foster. And McConaughey plays this Christian philosopher, and Foster plays this atheistic scientist, and they're searching for extraterrestrials. And in the climatic scene, totally going to ruin the movie for you, by the way, but it's still worth watching, trust me, okay? At the climatic scene at the end of the movie, Foster's character, whose name is Ellie, travels through space-time through a series of wormholes. She then witnesses this galactic celestial event, And you can tell it's a spiritual experience for her. She gets swept up into this kind of religious ecstasy, and she begins to sob. And then she just says the words. She's being recorded. She says the words. There are no words. There are no words to describe it. It's poetry. They should have sent a poet. So beautiful. So beautiful. I had no idea. I had no idea. That's all she can get out. She came home, and people had seen her recording, and they were skeptical, and she says this: I had an experience. I can't prove it. I can't explain it, but everything I know as a human being, everything I am, tells me it was real. I was given something wonderful, something that changed me forever, and that was the Mysterium Tremendum. Rudolf Otto wrote, all religion starts with trembling before a mystery. I'm going to say that one more time because it's so true. All religion starts with trembling before a mystery. I totally agree. This is why the verse that we read at the very end of chapter 5 is so ultra cool to me. Check it out. In verse 14, it says this, that the four living creatures said, amen, let it be. And then the elders fell down and worshiped Jesus. They didn't fall down under threat like they had to do before Domitian. They did it because they were having a moment of Mysterium Tremendum, because our God is that great, that awesome, and yet that mysterious. So that's Revelations chapter 4 and 5. Gene's going to come up and lead us in a spiritual practice, and then Brandy has some announcements to make. Gene?
Thank you. I've read Rudolf Otto, The Idea of the Holy. It's a very thin book, but being a German theologian, each sentence is about a paragraph long. I've read it several times, and I'm almost to the point where I can start to understand it. But one of the difficulties with the book of Revelation is it uses all of these fantastic pictures that evidently immediately resonated with John's readers, but seemed very foreign to us. And this today is one of those pictures. There was a time in my Christian life when the picture of God seated on the throne was very comforting, because I believed that God was, in the words of one author, the blessed controller, that God controlled everything, protected us from everything, and just made everything good. And many, 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 many Christians believe that, and bless their hearts. It's probably the majority report. So, you know, if we're going by people raising their hands, believe them. But as various elements of my life sort of fell apart, that vision dip and that understanding of God did not work for me. And I would say one reason that I can be a Christian today is because I don't cling to an understanding of God who makes everything better. For me, the vision of God sitting on a throne is not inherently helpful until we see something like what John does in this vision here. When we look at chapter 5 and one of the angels says, who is worthy to open the scroll and break open its seals? And John weeps and weeps because no one is worthy. And then one of the 24 elders says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, he was worthy. So when John looks to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, another phrase that means pretty much nothing to me, in the midst of the throne, he looks to see the strong lion, and what does he see? A lamb who was slain in the center of the throne. This is so typical of Scripture. Scripture presents unashamedly very, very difficult problems, people making awful decisions, questions that seem to have no answers. The Bible is just unashamed to present those in all its clarity. And then there will be a seed of, but this is our way through. And for me, with this vision, this is the way through. That in the center of the throne of God is the Lamb who suffered and who continues to suffer with you and me every day. So, three quick points for us just to spend a moment in silence and think about. Number one, is this vision of God as someone who suffers new or even difficult for you? Just take a moment to sit and think about worshiping a God who suffers with us day by day. What questions does that raise? What hope might that bring in you? How might knowing that God suffers with us help you in your own times of sorrow and stress? How might knowing that God suffers with us help you relate to others with compassion? God, please plant deep in our hearts this vision of you as the Lamb who appears as if it had been slain. May this vision help us manage the ups and downs of our lives, and may it strengthen our compassionate engagement with the world. Amen.